Well, I'm sharing on the subject of God's divine guidance in our lives and how that God is committed in covenant to lead us in the affairs of our lives and decisions that we have to make on a regular basis. And that God is not only leading, God is also speaking constantly to us, and we simply need to learn to hear His voice and to judge righteously if that's God speaking to us. And so that's where we've come to in the teaching. And so we're looking at these multiple witnesses, which I call God's divine guidance system in our lives. He has laid some principles down in the Word of God that will help us judge righteously. Is that voice we heard God? Is that prompting that we're sensing? Is that God? And how do we judge? How do we know? Is the dream that we just had, is that a dream from God or a vision or things of that nature? So we're looking at all of these confirming witnesses that will help us have confidence that it is indeed God that is speaking to us or God that is prompting us. So the first one and the primary witness of God's leading in our lives is the inner witness in your spirit. Number one is the inner witness in your spirit. If you're born again, you have a born-again spirit, and that spirit is united to the Holy Spirit. And God primarily now is speaking to you on the inside. He's prompting you from the inside. He's leading from the inside. And we simply have to learn to heed the lead of the witness in our inner man. And that's just a part of the maturing process. In the Old Testament, God was on the outside trying to get in. In the New Testament, He's on the inside trying to get out. And so we have to make that paradigm shift in that model, Old Covenant versus New Covenant. God says in the Word of God that He took Israel by the hand and led them out of Egypt. He's not leading you and I by the hand now. He's leading us by His eye, the Spirit of God, in our hearts. So that's the primary way God speaks and leads and guides. Number two, and it is number two, in the primary way God speaks to us and guides us, is the Scriptures, the Word of God. Psalms 119:105 says, God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's how God guides. It's how God provides. He speaks to us in the Word of God and out of the Word of God. If you ever hear a voice and it violates the Scriptures, it wasn't God that spoke to you. If you ever have a dream and it violates the Scriptures, it wasn't God that gave you that dream. If you ever have a vision and it violates the Scriptures, that vision didn't come from God. And so you need to continue to seek God then. God's Holy Spirit will never, ever contradict the Holy Scriptures. So the Word of God is a witness in our lives that if we think we're hearing God or God's telling us something or trying to lead us in a direction, we need to line it up with the Word of God. I spent a lot of time on that. Number three is God's love. God's love is a witness to His Word in our lives. God's love is the nature of God. And the Holy Spirit that is speaking to me, the Holy Spirit that is leading me in these high-risk decisions and helping me make good quality decisions will never contradict the nature of God. And the nature of God is love. So if you hear something or see something or think something that contradicts God's love, it's not God that's in that. In Romans chapter 13, verse 10, one of the ways we can always know if it's love works no ill toward its neighbor, we saw. So if you have a dream and in the dream you're working ill towards somebody, that dream's not God. If you have a prompting to do something and what you think God is saying to you in that prompting works ill toward anybody, it's not God. And so that'll be a witness that'll help you from hurting yourself, hurting others, and on I could go. Number four, witness. Confirming witness to whatever God is working on the inside of your spirit, man, is what I call kingdom protocol. Kingdom protocol. And sometimes when people hear this, they think of the law or bondage or legalism. No, there's protocol involved in your life at many different levels that is a good thing, not a bad thing. You know, when you go to a wedding, there's a certain protocol for attire. You don't wear a bathing suit to a wedding. Okay, you're not supposed to wear a bathing suit to a wedding. There's certain protocols for the place you work. And those are good protocols. There's protocols in church that certain things are acceptable and they're just unacceptable. Doesn't mean that we would condemn anybody or be mean about it, but there's protocols. Well, the kingdom of God is real and it's here, and the Bible says it's in the Holy Ghost. In Romans 13, 17, the kingdom of God is not in meat or drink, but it is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So see, if the Holy Ghost is leading me, it won't violate God's righteousness, peace, and joy. And I spent time on that. All right, the next one, number five, and the fifth way that God speaks to us, and a confirmation that God is speaking to your spirit and he's doing something deep in your spirit, are desires. Desires. And I don't know how I could go to church again my whole life nearly, and no one explained this to me. In Psalms chapter 37, verses 3 through 5, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? God, if I will commit these desires that are coming into my heart back unto him, God will bring them to pass in my life. And yet no one taught me that God speaks to us in desires, and that you can have godly desires that will come into your heart once you learn to delight in God. Delight in God. During the worship, we're delighting in God. And I guarantee you, he's changing desires on the inside of you, and he's putting desires on the inside of you that are his will for your life, his purpose for your life, his direction for your life. Again, you're delighting in God right now by being here and hearing the word of God, and we searching the scriptures together and the principles of the kingdom of God. That's delighting in God, and I guarantee you he'll start to put desires in your heart, and in time, if you'll commit that back to him, he will bring them to pass in your life. The God who promises is the same God who performs. And one of the ways he speaks is in desires. I literally was taught that the way you know God is speaking to you and the way you know God's will for your life is if you don't want to do it. What's up with that? That's terrible to say that to people. No wonder people don't want to come to church. No wonder young people don't want to serve God if you tell them, hey, the way you know God's will is if you don't want to do it. So you just told them that if you really seek God, you're going to have a miserable life, and he's going to be telling you to do things you never want to do. Nothing could be further from the truth, dear ones. Nothing could be further from the truth. Thank you. When you start to delight in God, he changes the desires of your heart. This scripture isn't saying, if I desire a Cadillac, I'll just go and delight in God now and he'll give me the Cadillac. Or if I desire somebody else's spouse, I'll just delight in God and he'll give me somebody else's spouse. How many of you know that's a big knot? Some of you aren't responding again. This is simple, saints, amen. God isn't manipulated like that. And we're not desiring things over here after the flesh. And if we'll delight in him, he'll get them for us. No, as we delight in the Lord, he puts desires in our heart. Those desires are his will for your life, that as you commit it back to him, he brings it to pass. You can be in a service like this and it'll just come into your heart and you'll desire to help out at the food bank. That's God speaking to you. That's God leading you. You'll desire to maybe work at the clothing bank and help clothe the people that are in need. Or you'll desire to start a life group. Or you'll desire to be a part of the choir. Desires just come into your heart. And those are confirming witnesses to what God's been saying to you in your spirit, man. And God will bring those things to pass in your heart and life. When I got back right with God in 1980 and had that open vision of the cross, I was consumed with the desire to share the love of God for the rest of my life. I would close my eyes and I would see myself doing what I'm doing right now. I would see myself praying for the sick and watching them recover. I would see myself laying hands on dead people and they being raised from the dead. Those desires of miracles, those desires of the power of God were consuming in my heart and life. Man, when I first got started, I mean, I couldn't imagine me praying for 15 minutes. that, man, you mean I got to pray for 15 minutes every day? Y'all have never had those kind of thoughts? Now, just out of delighting in the Lord, I love to pray, and I understand what praying is. It's just fellowship with God, my Creator, and it's awesome to pray now. He changed my desires, and those desires He's brought to pass in my life. I used to sleepwalk, and when I first got married, I mean, Sue would wake me up, and I'd be laying hands on the wall, commanding them to be healed. One night, Sue woke me up, and I was getting ready to go preach. I just jumped out of the bed and grabbed my Bible, and I said, I'm going to preach. And Sue said, not like that. I was butt naked, saints. I know, it's a terrible picture. But the desire was so strong on the inside of me, I didn't have to cook it up. I didn't have to work it up. Now, here's the sad thing. The people who told me the way I know God's will and if God's speaking to me is if I don't want to do it, they were probably correct because of carnality in their life. If you're just going to live after the flesh and you're going to walk after the flesh, your flesh will war against your spirit and the will of God for your life. But if we walk after the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit begin to work into our heart and life versus the desire of our flesh. And here's a key thing on hearing God. When God is speaking to you in godly desires, listen, they're constant and persistent. The desires of your flesh vacillate. They come and they go. We've all experienced waking up and today we want to be a policeman. And then tomorrow we want to be a fireman. And then the next day we turn 7. Okay, some of you haven't got over that yet. I understand. Bottom line, you're supposed to outgrow that. And there's a place in your life where you know God's will for your life and it comes from your spirit. And suddenly as you delight in God, your desires become a confirming witness that God is working in your life, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it becomes exciting, again, serving God. So that's number 5. Number 6 is godly counsel. Godly counsel. This should be huge in our lives, and yet I see so many people not accessing this witness for their lives, especially in high-risk decisions. I have never made a high-risk decision in my life without godly counsel. Let's look at Psalms. Just let me quote this so we can hurry. But Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He will bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's huge, saints. The beginning of a prosperous life is learning how to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. And yet I see people listening to the counsel of the ungodly nearly every day of their life, making bonehead decisions that are bringing death and destruction into their life instead of accessing godly counseling. Godly counseling. This isn't in the notes, so if you're taking notes, write it down. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. There are these titles that are ascribed to Jesus. And he's called the Mighty God there, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And one of his titles is Counselor. There's a spirit of counsel and wisdom of counsel on Jesus. It's a part of who he is. And he's the head of the church. And so godly counsel is a part of the Holy Spirit working in our midst. And I need godly counsel in my life in especially high-risk decisions. And this is powerful. One of the reasons counsel doesn't work for people or they don't even seek it is that people are not seeking the truth many times. They're wanting you to just agree with them on a mistake they're about to make. And that's not counsel. Or people are wanting to come to you for you to make decisions for them. And that's not godly counsel. Let me show you what the scriptures say about counsel, and these are huge in our lives. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. That's pretty self-explanatory. I don't want to fall. I don't want to fail. And so thank God for this witness in my life of godly counsel. But in the multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety. See, in high-risk decisions, I could hurt myself. In a high-risk decision, I could hurt my family. In a high-risk decision, I could hurt the church. And so I need this safety in my life. I need to know that I'm really hearing God and shouldn't be afraid to submit what I think God is telling me to godly counsel. Again, some of you won't do that because you might be found out to be wrong. And you don't want to be told you're wrong. You don't want to be told you missed God. And so you won't go get godly counsel. Saints, if we're wrong in a high-risk decision, we need to be told we're wrong so that we don't hurt ourselves or hurt others. Amen? I don't want people just to agree with me if I'm about to jump off of a cliff. I want to know what the truth is, and I want to walk in the truth in order to be made free. The next one, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So see, God's will for my life, where He's guiding me, where He's leading me, good godly counsel will be an affirmation, a confirmation, and establish that purpose. The next one, Proverbs 19, 20, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. See, good godly counsel builds on your life wisdom. Wisdom. And again, why people wouldn't seek counsel in high-risk decisions? Usually it's pride in their life again, or a fear of being told you're wrong about something. Think about the high-risk decision of marriage. Do you realize there's only one decision you'll make in your life that is a higher risk decision than marriage, and that's who Jesus is and making Him Lord of your life? Outside of making Jesus Lord of your life, marriage is the most important decision you will make, and you're the youngest and dumbest. I said that with a smile, amen. Anybody remember being 20 and not real bright, or 22 and not real bright? How many of you remember when you were 16 and you knew everything, and you knew it, and every year so far you've gotten dumber? That'll hit the rest of you later. Man, a decision of that high risk, you need your parents' input. I didn't have parents with input that could help me in that decision, but I had godly people in the church that I had built a relationship with, and I'm not going to make that high risk of a decision without confirmation and witnesses, the plurality of witnesses in my life. And there are many others. All right, many others. This is my favorite one, Proverbs 20, verse 5. Oh, Proverbs 20, 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Even when you hear God, and even when you do what God's calling you to do, there's going to be a warfare involved. There's going to be a battle. Amen. Can I get a witness again? Entering marriage is a war zone. And you better be prepared for that battle or you'll become a needless casualty. Going into ministry is not the Walt Disney World of the Spirit. It is a war zone. And you better be prepared and have good counsel even if God is calling you into ministry because of the warfare. If you'll think about these high-risk decisions you've made or you have to make in your life, with them many times comes this battle afterwards. And so counsel will help you make good war or fight good war, a warfare. This one's awesome. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Think about that for a minute. Counseling is like deep water, and a man of understanding can draw it out. A good godly counselor is going to draw out of the wells of water, the wells of eternal life on the inside of you, what God is saying to you and what God's will for your life is. A godly counselor is not somebody that's just going to tell you what to do. A godly counselor is going to help you discover what God is telling you to do. A godly counselor is not going to manipulate you and try to control you. They're going to draw out of those wells, those deep wells of understanding that are on the inside of you, because God's will is down in here, and a good counselor just brings it out. And this is invaluable to us, saints. This is powerful in your life, and I want to encourage you to build relationships with people that can help you in high-risk decisions. Again, many people come to church, but they don't access the power of the family of God and the ministry gifts that are among us and the wisdom that's among us to help us with these high-risk decisions. Thank God for the elders. Thank God for the leaders in the church. Today, if you're broke and all of your friends are poor, you're probably getting bad advice. Okay, I just nailed 3/4 of us evidently right there. And you need to find somebody that has wisdom in the affairs of finances where you can get some good counsel on how to handle your money. If you, again, are about to get married, don't go get counsel for somebody that's been divorced 6 times. And even though by then they might have it together. So I'm not trying to totally discredit somebody in a situation like that. I'm saying there are people around us that have wisdom, and we need to build relationships with each other where we can access that wisdom in godly counsel. All right. Number 7 is provisions. Provisions. In 1 Kings 17, 2 through 12, I'm going to read this, and this is about Elijah. And even though it's under the Old Testament, you can see a principle of here, in here, of how God guides us, how God leads us, and how that provisions are in front of us, not behind us, concerning the will of God in our lives. I want to say that again, because I'm going to explain it as I read these passages to you. God's provisions are always before us, not behind us. And that's a witness in your life that you're following God, that you're hearing God, that you're obeying God. He will always provide where He guides, where He guides. Now, 1 Kings 17, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that's Elijah, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Notice that God spoke to the ravens in advance and told the ravens, you're going to feed a prophet that I'm going to lead into your position that I've assigned you to. So God's provisions went before Elijah, not behind Elijah. They were a confirming witness that he was obeying God and hearing God. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass that after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So there's a principle here of providing and provisions, and when they dry up, that could be God speaking to you for another move in your life or another direction in your life. And what happened when the provisions dried up? And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So see here, we have another witness in Scripture where he spoke to a widow in advance to sustain him before he got there. Provisions are always before you, and you can see that in Jesus' life when he walked the earth. I mean, there were many times he said, just go over here and there, and there'll be a guy with a water pot, and he's got a room upstairs, and we're going to have the Last Supper there. Or go over here, and there'll be a donkey tied up, and just tell him the master has need of it. The provisions were always ahead of him as he walked into the plan of God for his life. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now look at her response. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it or cook it for me and my son that we may eat and die. Now, how weird is that? You're out gathering sticks. You're going to cook a meal. You're going to eat the thing and die. Why not take the day off and just die at the end of the day? Amen or oh me. People are crazy. Gives me hope, though, pastoring some of you. Amen? Some of you aren't laughing. Yeah, you're who I'm talking about. Man, that is just bizarre that I'm gonna cook our last meal. We're going to eat it, and we're going to die. Now, think about this for a minute. God said he had commanded that widow to provide for him, yet the widow didn't know it. What do I hear in that? God is speaking to people concerning our destiny, even as a church. And they may not recognize it right now. They may not know it now. But my God is speaking to them to make a way and provisions for his will for our life and our church in advance. And we're just going to keep walking by faith and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then God is going to use them because they didn't even know it. He was preparing them the whole time to be a part of his plan in the earth. So we see from Elijah that God in advance provides where he guides. Now notice this, though. He provides our need, not necessarily our greed. And this is where many people today are missing it. Now, this is my fourth service on this, and I failed to mention this in the other three. And it just came to me at the end of the last service. And that is, there's a great teaching in the body of Christ of prosperity and God's blessings in our life. I preach prosperity. I preach God's blessings in our life. But Father, but people, listen to me carefully. Many people are missing the Father because of materialism in their life, and they get mixed up with need versus greed in our lives. And I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not condemned. But we all have to deal with this in our lives. God has blessed us so much, we can miss God because God might be speaking to us, and for us to obey God, we might have to take a cut and pay for the will of God to be manifest in our life. And God can't will for me to take a cut and pay. Well, see, that's where we're mixing up need versus greed. Notice again that God met his need at a brook, not the Holiday Express. And notice also, he brought his food to him by way of a raven. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 15, a raven is an unclean bird. God used a dirty bird to feed him. He could have missed God and said, that's an unclean bird. I'm not receiving this provision at the hands of an unclean bird. Many of you have run your bosses down. You've run the place down that you work for because in your eyes, they're not a Christian, or the head of the corporation is not a Christian. Not even being grateful and realizing that God is using that corporation, using that boss, and perhaps in your eyes, they may be an unclean bird, but they're putting food on your table. You need to pray for them, not criticize them. You need to thank God for provisions in your life, and he can use whoever he wills to bring provision into our lives. And notice again that the provisions either was not steak and lobster, even though lobster wouldn't have been on the menu either. And that'll hit the rest of you later, but let that go. Bottom line is, this is a roadkill. This is some environmental friendly chariot has smacked a possum, and the raven swoops down and brings possum meat to the man of God. The raven's just following the chariots. Bam! There's a dead possum. Boom! Food for the man of God. Years ago, we used to do pot blessed dinners almost every weekend, and there is no doubt in my mind I have ate roadkill. We were all pretty poor back then. And some of you are not above eating a roadkill. I can't wait for the next Pop Bless dinner. Attendance will plummet and I'll get more food to eat. Bottom line is this was not what most people would have been looking for, but God met his need, not necessarily his greed. And I'm telling you, God will provide for you in obedience to him. And you may have to sacrifice some things. It may not be what you thought it was at first, but God nonetheless has been faithful to Sue and I all of these years in meeting our need, not always though our greed. You've heard me tell the story. Jeremy was about 3 years of age, and we were just living, I mean, literally from hand to mouth. And during the day, Sue, realizing supper was coming and that we were out of food totally, and that this would be truly our last meal. We had no food in the cupboards. We had nothing in the refrigerator and no money in the bank, nothing. And so she was discouraged and wrestling with it, and Jeremy was washing the dishes. At least that's what he called it back then. And so he's washing the dishes and playing in the water. And he started singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will be glad and rejoice in it." And God spoke to Sue that he's going to meet our need. Meet our need. See, God can use a raven. No, Jeremy, you're not a raven. Bottom line is, how many times has God tried to use your kids to speak to you, to minister to you, but that's just your kids? See, we dismiss the word of the Lord and the confirmations of God many times because we get confused on who God uses in our lives. And we don't need to be that way. We need to be listening for the word of God, the direction of God in our life through many different vessels. I came home, we sat down that night, not only to our last meal in the natural, but it was four different types of food, of leftovers that we had had. And I bowed my head, and I'll never forget the guilt and condemnation that started to come on me. And I heard the scripture that if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. And I thought, God, I'm going to have to go get a job in the morning. There's no shame in that. There's no shame with being bivocational in ministry. The confusion I was having, though, is I was working 12 to 18 hours a day in ministry, but we had more going out because of all my free stuff than coming in. And so we were barely making it. And as I heard that in my heart and felt condemned, God spoke to me and said that he was my husband and that I was his wife. And for him to not provide for his own would make him to have to deny the faith and worse than an infidel. And he will not and he cannot. He will take care of me even if he has to bring it on the wings of birds. He spoke that to me. I wrestled with it because I knew this passage and I thought it was my own imagination. And yet I began to trust him and to pray it out, and Sue put the boys to bed, and I'm not sure how many hours went by, and I don't know if this lady is still alive. If she's still alive, I would love to see her again and bless her and thank her. But late that night, there was a knock on the door, and again, I knew God was going to provide when he spoke that word to me, and I actually had in my mind a cow being in the front yard. I was waiting either at a knock at the door or a cow being in my front yard. And I'd already made up my mind, I'm going to milk her and then shoot her and eat it. I'm going to get all of it I can out of it. And so I heard that knock at the door. I go to the door, I open the door, and she was an Indian lady. And she looked at me, now listen, and she said, "Brother Duane, the Lord has been speaking to me for 2 weeks. How long had God been talking to her? 2 weeks. And she said, "You have meant so much to my family and I, and your messages have just changed our lives, and I just couldn't imagine you being in need, or especially of food, and if I've missed God, please forgive me." And she's going on. Finally, I said, "Ma'am, would you please hush and go get those groceries? We're starving." Listen to me. God had been speaking to a lot of other people for weeks and for months to give into the ministry. They just weren't responding. And listen, God would have got it on the wings of ravens if he had to, but he didn't want to have to bless a bird. He wanted to bless people. And that's why he uses people first. course, we were super blessed, but she was blessed. I can promise you, provisions are there for you in the will of God. They'll always be there for you. God will never leave or forsake you. God will never fail you. God will never let you down. God will never, ever neglect, listen, your need. Now, you may struggle with the will of God at times over greed, but never over need. Sue and I have never gone without in the history of our marriage and our ministry. In this ministry, when we first got started, we hit a situation that I'm not at liberty to talk about because it involves people. And Sue and I just made the decision we're going to go without our salary. And we went without our salary for 3 months and even wound up eating out of the food bank. But God was faithful and God was there. One of the reasons that food bank is there is I know that it's not always just for poor people. Sometimes any of us can fall on hard times. Amen. Any of us can fall on hard times. Any of us can be going through a transition and need some assistance. And we've even received from that ministry. But God has always been faithful to bless us, always been faithful. Where He guides, I promise you, He always provides. And that will be a witness in your life as you seek to obey God, as you seek to hear. What is He saying? Then run it through those witnesses to make sure you're hearing God. And then many times when you step out in faith and you go where God's telling you to go, you will see some type of provision there that He'd already prepared. And that is awesome in our lives. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Amen? All right, number eight, and number eight ties in closely with number seven, and that's circumstantial evidence. Circumstantial evidence. Now, we've got to use caution here because you can be misled by circumstances if you don't have the other witnesses working in your life. Circumstances are never the lead witness in any decision you're going through. Circumstances are never the lead witness in any trial that you're going through. The lead witness in a trial is the Holy Ghost and the Holy Scriptures. The lead witness in God's direction and in invading the affairs of my life is the love of God and kingdom protocol. Once those things are in place, though, then circumstances can be an awesome secondary witness in your life to give you confidence that you're following God, that you're hearing God. Circumstance, two words, circumstance. Circum meaning circle, and stance meaning the place you're presently standing in. And so many times the surrounding issues concerning the place I'm presently standing can seem like I'm missing God. Other times they can confirm the voice of God or the leading of God. And we simply need to be careful here because I've seen too many people under New Testament grace operate out of Old Testament law, that they make circumstances the lead witness that God is speaking to you. And you can't do that, dear ones. Under the Old Covenant, they weren't born again. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have God on the inside of them. So circumstances was a weightier witness because God was on the outside trying to get in. You'll recall Gideon in seeking the will of God. He takes the fleece of a lamb and lays it out overnight and says, "God, if this is you, then may this fleece be dry in the morning because of all the dew in the night, that in the natural it would be wet." So he says, "Let it be dry if this is you." And then the next morning it was dry. Then he tested it further. He put it back out again and says, "If this is you really leading and guiding, let it be wet the next day." And it was. And so then he followed the will of God. Many people, because they don't understand all these other witnesses, make that kind of witness the lead witness in their life, and they wind up getting fleeced. That'll hit the rest of you later. Because the devil can work in circumstances as well as God can work in circumstances. So circumstances can't be the lead witness, just a confirming witness of what I'm already hearing on the inside and has been confirmed by other witnesses in my life. It can be a powerful thing if it's in its right place in our walk with God and in this divine guidance system. God does want to give you favor in the natural with people as He leads and guides you. God does want to open doors supernaturally in your life. But see, an open door, independent of these other witnesses, could be the devil trying to get you out of the will of God. I know in my own life, and this phrase right here is used quite a bit in my personal meetings with elders, we have to discern many times, is this an opportunity or a distraction? In the ministry, there's all kinds of opportunities for ministry. And is this an opportunity in God, or is this a distraction to get us off of the primary call that God's called us to? And you have to do that in your personal life. Some things, they're an opportunity, and it's God. But it better be a secondary, not a primary witness. Other things, again, it's a distraction. It's a distraction. It can be for confirmation, though, and confirmation only. Again, the disciples were told by Jesus one time, get in the boat, go across the lake. What happened immediately when they obeyed God? A storm came up and nearly sank the boat. And it was because they obeyed God. Jonah, on the other hand, disobeyed God, got on a boat, and his disobedience created a storm that nearly sank the boat. Moral of the story, you can't judge whether this is God or the devil by the storm. Sometimes obeying God can create a storm. Disobeying God will always create a storm. But you have to be careful on how you discern, is this circumstance God or is this circumstance the enemy trying to get me off of the plan and will of God? This is where maturity comes in and even good godly counsel comes in. Again, if God spoke to someone here today and said, move to Seattle. I'm telling you right now, there is no way God would tell someone from Oklahoma to move to Seattle. And some of you haven't been there. I can tell by the lack of response. I'm joking, of course. But how many people here move to Seattle and there's no other witnesses and an opportunity for a better job opens up in Seattle? So you give up a good church. You give up a good community. You give up all the relationships of your children because a circumstance of a job opened up in Seattle. That may not be God just because of a circumstance. Now, if God's already put Seattle on your heart, if you've already been praying about a job, you already have in your heart that, man, I'm thinking God is speaking to us, and you've talked to your wife and got godly counsel, that, man, I sense a move coming up. And then a circumstance in Seattle opens, we'll pay to get rid of you. Because if you disobey God and stay, you'll be miserable making the rest of us miserable. Well, I said a whole lot right there that I shouldn't have said. But it was good. Somebody give the Lord praise at least. Amen. Amen. When you start lining these things up, saints, these high-risk decisions get easier and easier. You can make them with more confidence. And you can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit without hurting yourself, without hurting your family, and without hurting other people. This is so powerful. I praise God for all of these witnesses. I've got four more that I'll share in closing in our next session. And the main one I'm going to share on is prophecy. Is prophecy. I mentioned that. The main one will be prophecy, because prophecy can be a big-time blessing in your life or can become a curse in your life. If it is not related to properly with kingdom protocol, a prophecy can mess you up. But if it is received in the light of proper kingdom protocol, it can be such a confirmation in your life. The last witness I'm going to share is a godly spouse, and I'm planning on running out of time when I get there. It's going to be so cool. I'm going to run out of time right on time and talk about how a godly wife can be a witness in your life. Because we know God sent the Holy Ghost and wives to lead us into all truth. Amen. Oh, come on, guys. Humor me. Amen. Well, did you get anything today? Hallelujah. Thank you, God. I want to release all the locations and blessings upon you and the altar workers.